First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 20th, 2017. Know Jesus Means Business.
Please rise. Reading is from Luke 10, verses 23 and 24. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." You see it.
The turn of the Gospel of Luke is changing. Remember, the Gospel of Luke was his effort, Luke's effort to communicate to his friend Theophilus what had happened in Jesus' life to get the facts straight. And it's very likely that Theophilus somehow became a believer, because then Acts continues the story to give more of the details about the early church. The title of the sermon is very simply, "Know Jesus Means Business," because we are changing from Luke giving us many bad examples to giving us a tremendous example. And a lot of the aspect that we have here in Luke 9 and 10 is about mindset. Perhaps you've seen this. I saw this in the news and then hunted for some of the information. NASA posted a job opening recently for Planetary Protection Officer. If you saw that, Planetary Protection Officer. They are planning to send people to Mars. So what would you do to protect the astronauts on their trip for a very long period of time, perhaps a year and a half to 2 years, they're guessing is the outset of the time. How would you protect them? This isn't a job that would require someone to go to space. This is a NASA-based job. You would have your office in Florida, but you would be supervising, superintending things during a mission and noticing if there are things that could be potentially causing astronaut health or other aspects to be endangered, and then you would come up with solutions. So when I was a kid, I was all about space. I've told you, I brought some of my things from being a kid before. I brought you my pictures from July 20th, 1969, when they went to the moon. I brought some of that stuff. And so a nine-year-old boy named Jack Davis read of the opening of the Planetary Perfection Officer, as I have just done. And he submitted a handwritten note to NASA asking to apply. Quote, "I may be nine, but I think I would be fit for the job," end quote, wrote Jack. He continues, quote, "One of the reasons is my sister says I am an alien. Also, I have seen almost all the space movies I can see." He says, quote, "I am young, I can learn to think like an alien." So he's taken Planetary Perfection Officer as in somebody who's going to be armed and keep the aliens away from them. And obviously the informal application has not resulted in a job offer. You know, Toddy wasn't as effective as you were. He did get a written note from NASA's Director of Planetary Science, Jim Green. And the last part of his note was, quote, "We are always looking for bright future scientists and engineers to help us. So I hope you will study hard and do well in school. We hope to see you here at NASA one of these days." If you'll recall, previously we've been looking in Luke 9. We're starting in chapter 10. We're actually going to do 24 verses today, because we're going to look at summary of some of the opening and the closing section in those verses. Next Sunday is the Good Samaritan. That's where we're ending up, is that next section. For next Sunday, Jesus has been doing things with his disciples and has been empowering his 12 first, and now he's going to empower more. And you have seen the disciples in some ways in our place as Jesus gives them his authority, his responsibility, his power, sends them out to do things. And then they independently are doing things with some success, some failure. This chapter 10 begins after this. And if you remember, another aspect of this section is we have a change. If you look at the Gospel of John, half of the Gospel of John takes place in approximately the last 36 hours of Jesus' life in his first advent, from chapter 12 on. Luke has spent 9 chapters, really, on approximately the first 2 years of Jesus' life. Beginning in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where we saw that Jesus was now transitioning and putting his mind towards heading towards Jerusalem. Jesus has spent those 2 years around Galilee, doing things around the place where he had grown up, where he had lived, and providing a witness to the Jews that were in there, living in a primarily non-Jewish Gentile background. But Jesus now, as I've titled our message, Jesus Means Business. Jesus, being the Son of God, sent with a purpose, knows what he is supposed to do, knows what the Father's plan is that he has agreed with wholeheartedly to take place, and to pay attention and listen to the Holy Spirit as he is working in connection with all three of them to fulfill the Father's plan to provide our salvation and fulfill all prophecy. There's a lot of things that Jesus has to specifically do to fulfill all the Bible prophecies that are said about him. And while he has been witnessing primarily in an area that is not the focal point of Jewish history, I've told you, he spent a lot of time in Capernaum. The Middle Eastern term Kafir has the city, Nahum, the city of Nahum. Very, very possibly that city was named after Nahum, could have been his hometown. At the very least, it was an area where he might have been at. Jonah is from this area. But most Jewish prophets were not up from there in Galilee. That's why people commented and said, look at him, he's a prophet, and yet he says he's from Galilee. And then Jesus pointed out, so God called some Old Testament prophets from that area. So just being from there did not exclude him, but this is not normally where he would be if he was coming to reach his people. And so now he's focusing on going to that Jerusalem area. Very possibly, and some things are hard to tell, we don't really know, but as people look at things and put them together, they think that beginning now with chapter 10, in general, because Luke isn't all chronological, chapter 10 perhaps is September of the year before he would give his life for us at the next Passover event. So we're almost chronologically up to where we should be. In chapter 10, Jesus is doing an expanded version of what he did in chapter 9 when he sent out the 12 two by two. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every great city and place where he himself was about to go. There's some question. Does it say 70 or 72? I'm not sure. Just by saying, I think very likely the translation we have is 70 is very likely correct. Is it 72 perhaps? For me, that's a detail I'm not able to solve because I'm not that great of a... I like textual criticism, but I'm not an expert in that, so I can't evaluate the difference. Most people are split. They're uncertain. So taking that it's 70, what happened is Jesus commissioned 35 pairs of men, as he had done with the disciples in the previous chapter, 6 pairs of two. Here's 35 pairs of two. What did he do? Jesus has a lot to do in this last less than year of his life. Much to fulfill. And remember, Luke 19:10, the Bible says Jesus came to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus is essentially sending out advance missionaries on the route that he is essentially going to take as he travels from where he is in southern area of Galilee across the north area of Samaria, going down the Jordan River, perhaps on the east coast, and then coming back up to where he was now. So he was sending people. So someone has obviously made an effort to depict these people. Who knows what they look like? Nearing Perea, because we're going to enter a section, you're going to hear me talk about the Perean ministry of Jesus. Jesus is going to go down there and be in that region called Perea. You can see where it is there on the map. People have tried to guess on their route, although it's not really discussed, but if they're doing what Jesus was asking them to do, the red route, going from Galilee down south along the Jordan, Perea is on the other side of the Jordan River, and then coming back up to where Jesus went, and that's very likely where they went. This section is where he himself was about to go. And this is where Jesus traveled. So we're guessing that Jesus gave them cities that they should be hitting and stopping at. They were his advance messengers, as I had said. And Jesus' way should be prepared. John the Baptizer, the Old Testament speaks about in the book of Malachi, that one had gone ahead of him to prepare people to already be thinking about repenting and thinking of the kingdom of God. And now specifically, Jesus is sending these 35 groups of two to the place where he was going to be traveling. So they wouldn't be traveling in as a group of 35 groups of two, but he would have probably scattered them. You go here, you go there, the two of you go here. He probably gave them some very specific directions on where to go. We know that he told them how long to travel and when to be back. We'll get to that. But much is involved in spreading Christ's word. I've not been a big concert attender, but if you're someone who's going to a concert, it's advertised, tickets are sold, you go buy a couple of tickets, and you're looking for, 6 months from now, 5 months from now, 4 months from now. You start seeing advertisements, and people start showing up, and, hey, do you want to have a t-shirt with this person's face on it? Do you want to buy some of their music at a discount price? Do you want, I'm from Denver, and years ago, Pope John Paul II visited Denver. It was just after I left, and my friends were sending me pictures and things because they said, you will not believe the things that people are selling to try to make money off of the Pope coming to, it was going to be a reservoir in the south end of town. And the two things I remember the most, because my friends were sending me pictures of this, is, you know those sprinklers where you dig them in the ground and it goes, psh, 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 psh. Some company made one of those with a picture of John Paul II on the spray arm, and it was titled, Let Us, S-P-R-A-Y, Let Us Spray. The second is people had taken a picture of John Paul, had taken soap and formed it into the shape of John Paul II and put it on a rope. And it was what? Pope on a rope. People were selling these things, because I had some Catholic friends who would go on and see this. You would not believe the things. It says, just like what the Bible said about Jesus going to the temple and tearing up. It says, we should just tear all this stuff up. But seriously, there was much intended in spreading Christ's word. And if Christ was going to a region, he wanted people to have heard about him, know what his message was, so that the basics would be done. Because imagine if you could hear Jesus speak, see him, watch him interact with people. This is, in many cases now, this last story, once-in-a-lifetime event for these people. You can't do that today. Jesus sent them out. He says, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among the wolves. And there were specific, forgive me, I noticed this after, guidelines for them. And they needed to depend on their shepherd was the point. Because Jesus told them when they traveled what they should be doing. He told them, don't carry money bag, knapsack, sandals, greet no one along the road. This doesn't mean they're supposed to be barefoot. Here's the point. The point is that Jesus is sending them out, and he is not going to abandon them because they are working for him, doing his ministry, and Jesus is working through them on this trip. I have seen pictures from Asia and actually some places in the United States because some religious groups, and I'm thinking of our friends who will generally wear saffron robes, who do not eat meat, will go out on occasion and they will have a personal bag that they will hold out and people will donate food to them. The one that struck me the most I saw a picture of people in Nepal, some Buddhist monks with bags open, and people were putting in what? Westerners were there going to climb mountains, and they were putting large bags of Lay's potato chips in their bags. I thought, how odd that you would go there to give them Lay's potato chips. But this is the concept for money bag here is the bag, not that you would carry your things in, but is a bag that you would hold and request money. You know, you would read the Old Testament and the New Testament, people are asking for alms. And if you're asking for alms, you would generally have something out. Like if you see someone playing guitar, they want some cash, their guitar case is open, they throw a couple dollars and you get the idea. Jesus says, when you're out there, don't ask for money. And then, yes, don't go ahead and carry a bag that would have extras. Because the idea of sandals is that don't carry an extra pair of shoes. The idea of greet no one along the road is not that they weren't supposed to smile and talk to anyone, but apparently there was a custom. If you were traveling and you found someone who was from your similar region, or you might have some extended relatives. Barbara used to get that all the time. People say, where are you from? I was born in Washington, but I grew up in Alaska. Invariably, people are going to say, what? Oh, do you know, you know, blah, some person. He says, well, there's X million people in Alaska. I don't know all of them, but no, I don't know that person. And it might take a long conversation. Jesus didn't want them to waste a lot of time traveling on this trip. They were just supposed to take enough that they needed and carry nothing else and put complete trust in Christ for this journey. When they would enter a town to speak, again, there's generally no hotels, motels, you would enter a town and you would start asking around, does anybody have a place for me to stay? And a lot of people, knowing that, would have a place in their home specifically for guests, oftentimes for relatives who were traveling, but if there's no relatives, a guest might come through, they might give you a little bit of money to stay with them. He says, if when you come to a town, ask around and say that you're here for me and try and get a place to stay. Remember, previously we had that with the disciples. They came to a town. James and John were sent ahead. They couldn't find any place for them to stay. And Jesus says, don't stop your thing. Don't worry about it. We'll just go and find a place to stay in the next village. He says, if you go to this town and ask, I'm here as a forerunner of Jesus. I'm here speaking his message. I'm here to do ministry for him. If someone said yes, he said, go ahead and stay in this town. Pronounce peace. Peace be upon this house. And ask for lodging. If they said yes, the peace would remain. Notice there in your Bible, if they did not allow them to stay, then the peace would, quote unquote, bounce back to them. In other words, it wasn't their responsibility. Because the concept, I know the Bible says a lot of things about saying oaths, but our Jewish friends were very, very aware of the things that they would say. And if they pronounced a blessing or a prayer or the concept of peace on something, then they would be seen as responsible. That's why sometimes the Bible says, do not bid someone Godspeed, because you don't want to bless someone inappropriately. But Jesus said, no, go ahead, pronounce peace on the house. And if they don't let you stay there, that'll come back. You're not responsible for the things that people would be saying or doing. And they said, if they're there serving Jesus, he says, don't worry, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, they receive you. Eat such things as are set before you. Jesus is essentially absolving them of being concerned about what they're going to eat. Because, you know, our Jewish friends were very concerned about clean and unclean foods. So, having come, announcing that they were there working for the Messiah, the Savior, as his advance person, they weren't supposed to feel indebted. Oh, I'm glad you're staying here doing these things. Can you do these things for me on the side? Could you work in my garden for a day or two? Or could you go and run something? No, no, they weren't indebted for their time, for what they were given as their travel either. Because God trusted. Notice the disciples weren't supposed to carry anything. Notice this is the 12 plus more. I'm sure the 12 were part of this group, and then there were more. God trusted that the people hosting them would recognize and meet their needs. They were supposed to carry extra shoes. If one of their pairs of shoes broke, oh, I see your sandals are broken. Let me take you to someone who can repair that, or maybe give them something. Or if they tore some clothes, or if they were injured, the people who were hosting them were supposed to recognize, take care of those kinds of things, because Jesus says the labor is worthy of his wages, and the first place that takes you, stay there. Verse 9 gives us the primary purpose. Verse 9 is the mission statement. And heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Remember the Gospel of Mark, the first words that come out of Jesus' mouth are repent. And then trusting him for the kingdom of God. This is his message. This is the message he gave the 12 disciples. And then here, this is the message he's giving the 70. When you get there, you are going to be given power from me, because you're working in my behalf to demonstrate to the people that God is aware of them, God loves them, and God has a message that will bring them great joy and salvation if they will trust it. So just as the disciples could heal, these individuals were given the power in Jesus' name, in the situation they found themselves in, to heal in Jesus' name, and then they would use this as an opportunity, as a venue, to preach the gospel message about Jesus, the King, coming in his kingdom. So often when you see miracles in the New Testament, you see a miracle, almost always Jesus uses it as a divine object lesson to preach about. You've heard me say before, this is true, that the number one miracle recorded done by Jesus in the Gospels is giving sight to the blind. Why Jesus would speak on that theme about if you say you're blind, you will be able to see. If you say you see and know and understand all things, it means you're truly spiritually blind. So Jesus would use these miracles as an occasion to preach a spiritual message. This is one reason the disciples, if you come in and everybody knows this person has been sick all their life and you heal them, you're going to get people's attention. Especially if you're not taking glory or credit for yourself. But you're saying this is the kind of power Jesus has. Jesus is coming. He's going to give greater than physical healing. He can heal your soul. So this was their job. Heal the sick. Preach the kingdom as he had commissioned the 12 earlier. They fulfilled this commission with success. Here's a very famous quote people will frequently say. Whatever city you enter, if they do not receive you, people say, you don't want to hear about Jesus. I've heard about this. I don't know what's going on. We've been Jews all our lives. Our family's been Jewish since Abraham. We don't want to hear it. Go out into its streets and say. Now, like this is why Jesus is getting serious. Because he wants people to know that he's come to give an exclusive, unusual message. No, it's never been offered this way before, and after he leaves, it's not going to be offered in the same way again. Imagine the two who had come to town, commissioned with power to heal and to preach the gospel. In other words, to change somebody's life forever. Not accepted. The very dust of your city, notice this is what they're supposed to say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. If they don't want to hear, they're going to publicly come out into the gate, an open area in the city, and symbolically but literally stamp their feet and say, we're going to wipe the dust of your town off on our feet. And listen, later when you hear about the kingdom of God, when you hear about the amazing things that the Messiah Jesus will have done, that message was here near you, and you decided you didn't want it. This is the stress that they are saying. Jesus is now conducting serious business. It is less than a year before he leaves this world, and he's trying to reach out to these people with the gospel. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 38, Jesus looks at Jerusalem, he approaches it, and cries and says, how I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers its chicks. Jesus is sending people as his representatives. They have power. They come from him, himself. He, Jesus, has sent these people. So they need to pay attention to what he is saying to them. So if they reject this message, later on it's going to come to their mind that we had a chance to hear this. Perhaps these people could have done something for us. The kingdom has come and you have left it. And notice what Jesus is saying. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day. Capital D is used in most of our translations because it's speaking about the day of Christ's return, the second coming, the judgment. It would be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that town. What happened to Sodom? Fire and brimstone. And I like to always point this out. The regions around Sodom is the only place on the earth. You can look this up on the web. People have gone there and looked. The only place in the world where they find this unusual deposit in one layer. There are round, various size nodules, some small, some golf ball size, of 95% pure sulfur. Sulfur does not occur with that purity any place on the earth except for around the city of Sodom. In other words, you can find brimstone that fell from heaven in Sodom. You can look this up. You can find people have no explanation for it. That has to be the explanation for it. Jesus didn't walk through Sodom. But he's going to walk. He himself, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the divine master, the Lord of all of humanity, is going to walk through these cities. And many of these cities will dismiss him. I don't have time for you. Remember, previously he went to the area of Gadara, healed the man, And the people said, we are uncomfortable with you being here. Will you please go back where you came from? And Jesus didn't argue with them. He got in the boat and he went back where he came from. This is why Jesus pronounces woes or expressions of sadness. Imagine what you would say when something bad happens. Oh, ooh. That's onomatopoeia for this word woe. It sounds, oh, that's the idea. Is that if you knew the seriousness of what you were doing when you sent us away, you would never have done it. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Think of the work of Jonah as he goes to Nineveh. And Jonah chapter 3, verse, I believe, 3. In the original language of the Bible, Jonah only says four words about repenting. And this city, in mass, repented as a combination of seeing him and his message and God's work. It would be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you and you, Capernaum, where he grew up as a young adult, who are exalted to heaven because he was there, will be brought down to Hades, brought down to the grave, brought down to hell. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you, what does it say? And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So Jesus is serious now because he doesn't have much time left in the offer of the gospel by the one who's going to do the work of the gospel. Jesus himself, the Bible says he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And the way the Bible speaks, when you would come and bring a sacrifice to the altar, you would have the sacrifice and then they would have the place where the sacrifice was made. Jesus, unique in all of history in the Jewish concept and then for us, was both the place of sacrifice and the sacrifice for sin. Because he gave his body as a sacrifice for sin when he died. And because of that, his body was, not even the cross, it was his body. The cross memorializes where that body was. But the cross was not the place of sacrifice. Jesus' body was the place of sacrifice. He was the propitiation in every extreme ultimate way for our sin. So if you miss out on this, woe to you. Now look what happened. How did it go? Verse 17, the 70 returned with joy. Why? Because it went better than they would have thought. Remember the book of Jude? I think Jude is Jesus' half-brother. It refers to it, Judas being a half-brother of his in the other gospel accounts. And Jude said, Michael the archangel, when he was confronted with Satan, said, the Lord Jesus rebuke you. Not me. I'm not as the head of God's army, the host. I'm not going to take you on. Jesus, let him. He has the power to rebuke you. I generally don't recommend people, even today, getting involved with demon-oppressed, demon-recessed individuals or persons, because that generally is a dangerous thing for everyone involved. And so when these 70 went out, and Jesus didn't send them alone, terrible to do stressful things alone, nice to have somebody with you, they said, we were even able to cast out demons. Now notice he sent these 35 out. There must have been an agreement of a time and a place to come back and give their report to. All returned with joy because they did their mission. They healed. They preached. And surprising to them, they were able to cast out demons. Sometimes the 12 apostles themselves, remember the people had come up and brought in chapter 9, a demon-possessed child to some of Jesus' disciples, and they could not cast him out. And when Jesus heard this report from the family, he essentially shook his head and say, this is hard for them because you have to do this with prayer and fasting. There's to be some self-denial with this. But they could do this. So they could, this 70 as a group, were reporting to be able to do things essentially greater than the disciples had the previous section. I just want to comment about this. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so some people will say that this is the very moment when Jesus was Satan was cast out from heaven by God. That's not really what this is saying. The Bible speaks to us in the future. Satan is going to be cast into the pit, the lake of fire. Jesus is speaking in a way that in your original language of the Bible, this is a timeless statement. So Remember, God operates outside of history. God operates outside of time. God existed before time began, and then he'll be existing through the great eternal when we join him. So Jesus is looking to the ultimate future when Satan is judged, and he is making a statement that what you are doing by taking on the powers of Satan, and again, I've said before that I agree with people who say that there's so much demonic activity during this era is because this is the one time in history Jesus walked in the earth as a man, as a human, and Satan was trying to derail, destroy, disturb his ministry. So I think this is very likely the highest point of demonic activity on the earth until perhaps maybe the 70th week of Daniel. Not sure about that. But Jesus is saying the things that you are doing, healing the sick, preaching the gospel, removing demonic control over people's lives, these are things that destroy Satan's power, that destroy his hold over humanity. The prince of the power of the air, he is seeing that he is not the ultimate control. Here's the thing that grabbed me the most. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Don't rejoice in you healed somebody in my name. You cast out a demon's oppression over someone in my name. You preached the gospel and saw people put faith in me because you spoke in my name. Don't rejoice in this. Let me tell you, those would be tremendous things to rejoice in. I've had a chance to talk to people and see them trust Christ as Savior. I feel on top of the world. But instead, rather rejoice, what? Because your names were written in heaven. Realize I've commissioned you because you already believe in me. You're already a disciple of mine. In the previous chapter, people that, like I said, were followers of his and in their minds were sincere, were not really as great a disciple as they could be. Rejoice in that. Be thankful you're going to go to heaven one day, that you've been alive at this time, that you've heard this message, and you're going to be redeemed and be with me. Matthew chapter 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and in your name have cast out devils? It says there are people who will believe they are Jesus' followers because they will believe they have done something good. But these people are still lost because they haven't really done what they think they do. Satan, the great deceiver, has made them think that they have faith and are children of heaven when they are not. Jesus comes back in his words to deliverance, salvation, the greatest gift God can give to we humans. And this is what should make us rejoice the most. Rejoice that you're a child of God. Rejoice that your sins have been forgiven. Rejoice that you have a new name in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Again, you have the Father, Son, and Spirit working together, ministering with each other. And said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to the babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He praised the Father. And Galatians chapter 5, if I can talk about that, demonstrates that a demonstration that we are filled with the Holy Spirit is that we're filled with praise, we're filled with song, we're thankful, and we are submitting to God and each other. That's how you can tell someone is filled by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. We'll talk about that, verse 16 and on. Why is Jesus saying these things? Because we humans are very proud. And we take credit that is not ours, and we oftentimes think much too highly of ourselves. The Father who resists the proud rewards the humble faithful. God loves us. God has a plan for us. God has heaven for us. But he reminds us to always remember that he is in heaven and we are not. He is the God and we are not. We are his followers. He is the provider. And we are the ones who needed to be provided for. Romans chapter 1 speaks, I was thinking about this enough, the foolishness of preaching. So when I think of what I'm doing, God is the one who takes these words and the subject matter and applies them to you. And I pray the Holy Spirit is working in your mind with these things that I say. These are spiritual, notice he calls them babes. Why? God loves obedient children. Parents, be careful what you tell your children because you want them to obey it. Should speak and ask them to do the right kinds of things. Babes, because they depend on him for everything. And babes, because they do what he's supposed to do. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then Jesus goes on and says, why are we being so intense? Why am I being so serious? I'm here. I'm here now. I'm here in my Father's business. And I've commissioned you because this is something that everyone needs to hear about. I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. I've told people before, when you get in a plane and go somewhere, imagine David, Solomon, Nebuchadnezzar never had the perspective that you had. Hopping on a plane and seeing that, that's an amazing sight. People would have paid anything for that in the years past. But you can do it for a couple hundred bucks and a chance to come back. Here now. He'd already told this message to the 12. But the larger group is hearing this now. Isaiah in a vision saw Christ's glory. But no one who was not living before, whatever that was, 4 BC, 6 BC, had ever seen the Messiah. Remember, you had those two older people who God opened their eyes and let them see, because they'd been told they're not going to die until they see the Lord's anointed. They hold it up. Now I can depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation. So to see Jesus with your own eyes in those days was commonplace. But for them to see him and to be commissioned by him and to serve him individually and to see Jesus act through them was incredibly an act of honor for us. Jesus gives praise to God when people depend on him and simply obey. Sometimes you're not sure what to do. Start off, what does the Bible ask you to do? Not what does somebody tell you to do. What does your club ask you to do? What does Jesus tell you to do? What does the Bible tell you to do? Heard somebody say once, and I remember this, 90% of your decisions can be solved if you'll just read your Bible and do what it tells you. So few seem to do this that he, Jesus, seems to notice them especially. If you do what God asks you, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him, be someone who is involved in building up other believers, share the gospel with other people. This is what God has for us to do. And so few people do this, that Jesus tends to notice them and point them out. And we need to praise and rejoice for our spiritual gifts that we get from God. Spiritual gifts, this phrase, I'm not thinking about, you know, the things we relate to each other in the church, but God has blessed us with answered prayer. God has blessed us with the ability to find peace and joy in our lives. God has blessed us with a home in heaven. God has blessed us and told us, no matter what's going on right now, I have given you this gift. You're going to be with me. Open your eyes one day and you will be with me in paradise. So we can be happy for the things that we possess right now. And God has blessed us with things that we should be rejoicing for. But our greatest source of praise, thanks, and honor should be in what our God has given us. There's a lot of history stories about people who have traveled and done things. Ernest Shackleton seems to have been on a lot of media lately about that trip he had, trapped in the ice, and he was able to get most all of his men, everybody back, alive after a couple-year process. But he did that because he himself knew the way. He had some maps. He had some great navigators, and they were determined. They were determined to be successful. Determination is not enough if you're depending on the wrong things. In 1879, Lieutenant George DeLong set out with a crew on the USS Jeannette in the hopes of claiming the North Pole for the United States. We see satellite maps now, and when you look at the North Pole from above, it's on the water. What do you normally see on those satellite maps? Ice. There was a mistaken opinion in those days that had made its way onto maps. His plans for travel to the North Pole were based on maps developed by the cartographers of his era, and like most map makers, Dr. August Heinrich Petermann believed that there was an open polar ice-free sea. People had a mistaken belief that if you could get through what was seemingly a small ring of ice and got through that, that where the North Pole is on top of the world would have no ice, and the phraseology is teeming with marine life whose waters could be smoothly sailed, much as one might sail across the Caribbean or the Mediterranean. They were wrong. But this was the common belief in the 19th century, that once you got through the initial ring of ice, you would find an open sea, cold weather, but you could fish, you could hunt, and you could sail with no problems because it wasn't even stormy. Unfortunately, the map maker Peter merely just drew up a map of what he thought would be. This is what George DeLong went by, and the comments were, if an explorer could just bust through this icy circle, preferably in a ship with a reinforced hull, he would find open water and enjoy smooth sailing to the North Pole. The trick, then, is to find the gap in the ice. There was no gap in the ice to find. George DeLong and his crew of 28 wanted to find that portal. It didn't take long for DeLong to realize that all the cartographers, scientists, and geographers had been wrong. He wrote, quote, "I pronounce a thermometric gateway to the North Pole a delusion and a snare." He began to realize that there was no existence of an open polar sea. He and his crew began to get the grips to the fact that they had been duped. The team had to replace their ideas with a reckoning to the way the Arctic is. In September 1879, the USS Jeannette got trapped in the ice pack. Many of his crew were able to escape. And because of the location they were in, the closest land was Siberia. The crew got separated into small groups. Some made it to Siberia and survived. Others, now this was 1879, others continued their trek. They believe, from the way they found his body and notes that were on his person, that George Washington DeLong died in October of 1881. 2 years on the open ice pack of starvation. He was covered by snow except one of his arms when they found him buried in the snow. He apparently was upright somehow. One of his arms was up in the sky. That's the danger, is to be sincerely wrong in the implications that that has. And that's why Jesus is being so serious with the disciples and the people he is speaking with now. Because the Son of Man is what? Come to seek and to save that which is lost. And Acts chapter 4, there is one name in heaven under which you might be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. So salvation is serious business. Ministry is serious business. Being a disciple is serious business. Because those people are really going to go, as Jesus had said, it's going to be tougher on these other cities. Capernaum, where Jesus lived, even though you're exalted into heaven, why? Because I was there, will be brought down to Hades. Salvation is serious business. The state of your soul is serious business. Have you met the Son at the cross? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Because there is no other way, and there is no guarantee about what's going to happen the rest of the day. Christ alone is the message. That decision is the most important one you're going to make in your life. That's why Jesus came to this world. We're going to close off with a song we normally sing on Offering Sunday. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Because why? That's what Jesus told his followers in verse 20. You threw out some demons, good for you. Be happier that you have come to know me. Be happier that you've known the Father through the Son or the influence of the Holy Spirit. God, help us to understand the truth that is in your Son, your mighty Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to be confident in our relationship with him through his death on the cross, through trusting him, through faith. Help us, we pray, as we have that faith, to trust him and to put our faith in action by being his disciple, by taking part of the Great Commission to spread the gospel and then to disciple one another and ourselves so that we can be close to you and understand that most holy faith. Help us, we pray, not to use things incorrectly or be deceived. Help us know you and find eternal life by knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, our Father. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,